All right, take your Bibles and start your way to Hebrews. Thank you for your attention this morning and your worship this morning. I said that when I came back from South Carolina that I would interject a lesson on holiness, because as I told you down there, I was not on that docket to preach at that young adult meeting, but Thursday night, Pastor Logan, not realizing my mental limitations and spiritual limitations, said, "Hey, can you bring 20 minutes tomorrow night on holiness?" And thus, the next 24 hours was agony for me. But as always, you know, you work and you get satisfaction out of working, amen? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So with that comes this, and I think it'd be a good thing to put it in now. Let's pray one more time together. Father, thank you again. Thank you for all the music and the praise and the preaching and the creation. Lord, I'm glad I'm not living in this world. It's no wonder they're blowing their brains out, Lord, thinking that this is all a mistake and I got no reason and I got no purpose and I'm lost. I'm glad I got a reason. I'm glad I know where I came from. I'm glad I know what I'm doing here, and I'm glad I know where I'm going when I die. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for a purpose. Thank you for a book. Bless it, Lord. Bless it to your people. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, I need this more than anyone today. I need it more than anyone today. Let that be known in their hearts as I preach to, as a dying man to dying people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we learned that in our last couple weeks in John on adoption, this is maybe lesson 13. I guess we'll stick this in the John series. We learned that we're children of God. Many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we learn that we become a child of God through adoption. And we looked at all those benefits. For 2 weeks, we look at all the benefits of adoption and the peculiarities and the similarities and the mirror of the physical adoption that takes place in this world many times with God's adoption of us. But a lot of that we talked about from God's end and what he delivered, the pity and the provision and the protection as a father, the punishment and paradise but how do I make the most of this relationship as an adopted son? God is all he could be for me. What will it take for me to be all I can be for him? I don't know about you, but I want everything out of this Christian experience. I want to be used of God. I looked at this young family just singing in the input. I'm thinking, there's a family that's got their priorities down. How do I better see him by faith, who is invisible in this dark, cloudy world? Well, here's one way this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and, say it with me, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. When you sin before you're saved, you sin as a sinner. When you sin, there's no man that doeth good and sinneth not. After you're saved, you sin as a son. Sin as a sinner sends me to hell. Sin as a saint or a son sometimes sends me to the woodshed. Creates distance, limits my usability and blessings from my Father. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and his sins, if it is faced from you, that he will not hear. He said that to a people under the covenant. They turned their back and they tempted God and limited. God wanted to do more, but it was them and their sin that limited the Holy One of Israel. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily what? Beset us, knowing that whatsoever things we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Sin limits, as a son, my usability and blessings and the fullness of my relationship with my Father. We're not going to turn to all the passages, but if you want to jot them down quick or go and get it later, what if someone says, what is sin? What is sin? 1 John 3:4, it's the transgression of the law. God says to do something, you don't do it, it's a sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. God has a standard of right. If you're unrighteous, it's a sin. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, that's a sin of omission. Okay? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good, this is another sin of omission, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You realize you could not do anything wrong and be in sin if you're not doing everything right? Proverbs 24:9, this will get you. The thought of foolishness is sin. So it doesn't just, it's not just what we do, it's what's up here too. So can we conclude that to disobey, if God said to do something, we don't do it, it's a sin? 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, when you didn't know about this stuff, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in, say the next word, all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me ask you a question, class. Is that a commandment or a suggestion? If God said to be holy and we are not, I guess then that would be a sin. It's a sin of omission. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know what holiness is? Do you know what it isn't? Do you care? Are you holy? Man, it seemed like something like that God puts a priority on. Seemed like I'd want to know what it is and how it is. And because wouldn't it be a shame to be in sin and not even know it? You know, there's a world out there that's in sin and they don't even know it. And I'm not saying you're in and I'm in. I'm just saying. You know what you'll find from Genesis to Revelation? You'll find a whole bunch of people thinking they were okay when they weren't. We used to say three words, would I do? Joey, would I do? Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58. And my mother would say, nothing, that's the problem. Sin of omission. Isaiah 58. I'm going to show you this thing. It's scary. Isaiah 58, for you that don't like loud preaching. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Watch this. Yet they seek me daily. They're in church. And delight to know my ways. What's the next word? As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And you know what the whole rest of the chapter is? They're a mess. They're going through the motions and they think they're okay when they're not. Malachi chapter 1, Malachi. He's here today with us. Last book of the Old Testament. The Italian prophet, Pastor Grace used to call him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Here it is. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, right? We're adopted, right? He's a father, right? Where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests, watch this, that despise my name. That's God's view. Look at their view. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? What do you mean, Lord? Chapter 3, Malachi. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye say, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? I mean, you imagine going in a place and committing an armed robbery, and they come and arrest you, and you say, they say, were you down at that store and you held a guy up and you put a gun in his face and you took the money out of the cash register? Yeah, you're under arrest for armed robbery. Well, what armed robbery? Isn't that insane? They thought they were doing right, they were doing wrong. And it doesn't stop. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Little Bible this morning, if that's okay. Jeremiah 23. I drank an extra dose of coffee on the way in, so forgive me if I'm a little shaky. It's Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Now he's talking to the preachers. Listen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. There it is again. The Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say, everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Look at verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. And it didn't stop in the Old Testament. The New Testament Pharisees were the pinnacle of this thing. They thought they were doing right. And that led them to crucify Jesus Christ in God's name. I think the whole thread of this thing, as we see it over and over and over through the Bible, culminates in the book of Revelation, where he speaks to the church of Laodicea, the rights of the people, when he says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I think the most powerful two words are coming up, and knowest not that thou art wretched. My stepbrother told me a funny story yesterday, and I'll just put it in. Him and his older brother, who they both are not afraid to open their mouths, were in an establishment in Hamlin years ago. They step up, they order their whatever, and there's a guy next to him a little bit disheveled, and he stinks like feces. And so my older stepbrother, who's since deceased, gives the guy the business. Hey, man, you ought to go home and take a shower. You stink. You smell like... The guy just kind of grumbled. They went down to the other end of the bar. I could smell that guy from here. My stepbrother looks down in his shoe and there's dog poop on his shoe. You don't know it's you that stinks. You don't know. How do you not know you're naked? Ask America and half the church. How do you not know you're blind? You don't know you're blind. What do you mean I'm blind? I don't want to be in that boat. I don't want to be in the boat of thinking I'm pleasing God and I'm not. And is it a stretch to say from what we've just introduced here to when God says, be holy and I'm not, everything isn't okay. And my blessings and my usability from the Father are going to be limited. It is a clear principle in Scripture and it's not preached today. Now, he said, be holy. Really? Are God's commands attainable? Or is he going to tell you something you can't do? were humans holy in the Bible? Sure. In old time, holy women. You know what I know about those holy women? They were holy. You know why? God said so. You know what else I know them? They weren't sinless and they weren't perfect. There's hope. Holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I know they weren't sinless. I know they weren't perfect. I know they had pity parties. I know they messed up, but I know they were holy. There's hope. When given this assignment, I called out three, not publicly, individually, I called out three godly men that I knew that were there. And I said, because you know we're big on what holiness isn't. We know what it isn't. Is holiness standards or rules or regulations or disciplines or conduct? Oh, no, no. I mean, the Pharisees proved that. All three men said, no, no, no. The Pharisees proved they had more conduct and standards and rules and regulations, and they were the most unholy things on the planet. They killed the Savior. So they all said that, and then I followed up with a second question, and I said, are you holy? And they did the same thing you did. I guess if you were holy, you wouldn't say you were. But I said, I know what you're thinking. I said, you say it's not conduct and standards and rules and regulation, but the first thing that comes to your mind when I ask you if you're holy, you say, man, if I was holy, I'd probably have to put some things off and put some things on. So it does at least include behavior. But here's the trouble. We get it backwards. Behavior doesn't make you holy. Holiness makes you behave. You can have pristine Christian conduct the Pharisees did and not be holy. But if you're holy, all manner of conversation will follow. Holiness begins with the hidden man inside. Holiness is the strength of the soul that manifests itself in the body. We are 100% responsible for the pursuit of holiness and 100% depending on the Holy Spirit of God in that pursuit. It starts with Him. It doesn't begin with conduct. It ends with conduct. And make no mistake, there is certain conduct that makes you and I unholy. Don't doubt it. And the mark of the last days in Laodicea is disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Exodus 22, Romans 12. We'll give you a little definition here. I just want to help you understand. It helped me. Put me under the gun. I'd never preached on it exclusively. Shame on me. Exodus 22, Romans 12. Exodus 22, just to give you a little flavor. Look at that first sentence of verse 31. And ye shall be holy men, but it doesn't stop there, unto me. Romans chapter 12, you know the passage, you probably memorize it. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Say the next word. Acceptable is the word that comes after holy, unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That must be being conformed to this world is not holy, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That must be holy, that you may prove it as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me give you a practical definition. Holy is something or someone that God sets apart for himself to use on this earth to manifest himself. I'll say it again because I bet Jamie's writing real fast. Holiness is something, and she needs this. Only can. And something or someone, I can get away with that with her. I couldn't get away with some of you. Something or someone that God sets apart to use for himself to manifest himself to this world. In the Old Testament, it was things and people set apart for his use, vessels, altars, mitres, robes. He said, these things are to be used for me. I want you to keep it. I want you to fashion it. I want you to produce it. And I want you to keep it a certain way because I want to use that. And the number one thing he said is keep it clean. Then there was people, priests and prophets and his people. And he would say, you are to be used for me and only me. Stay apart. Don't take on their customs. Don't speak of their gods. Mixing with them will make you dirty. I am clean. I am your people. Don't be dirty. Don't do it like the heathen. They're filthy. They're godless. In the Old Testament, he was drawing a picture. He was bringing a schoolmaster through the ages to bring us to Christ. But he went so far as to say, don't plant like them, don't produce like them, don't cook like them, don't eat like them, don't undercover your nakedness like them, don't do business like them, don't sin like them, and most of all, don't worship like them. And when you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're reading volumes and volumes. I think there's 613 or something rules and standards of conduct that God wanted to set his people apart for himself so he could manifest himself. And many, listen, of those standards revolved around his dwelling place. Tabernacle in the wilderness, the portable thing that they set up and took down, set up and took down, set up and took down, and temple at Jerusalem that was fixed. And those books detail how God wanted the sacrifice. I want that and not that. I want it filleted like that and not that. He was drawing a picture of who he is. Details. Down to the underwear that the priest wore. I don't want you all sweaty and stinky up there. You ever wonder why the Roman Catholic priests, they wear the mitres and the robes? The Mormons, they wear holy underwear because they make the grave mistake of taking Old Testament rules and regulations and standards and principles and laws. The Seventh-day Adventists do the same thing, and they misapply it to the church. As Bible believers, we don't keep the precepts under the Old Testament law, but we don't abandon the principles. The precept there that God clearly said, I'm declaring this thing clean, hard to believe. Don't eat pig ankles, they're filthy. Old Testament. Guess what he said in the New Testament? You can eat pig ankles. Hallelujah. With sauerkraut? Ooh. But you know what he's doing? He's drawing a picture, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we are to be holy. He is different. He is separate from everything in this world. And listen, and when all that stuff got right in the tabernacle, and all that stuff got right in the temple, kabuya, God came. Don't you want that? Don't you want it in your life? Don't you want more than status quo? Don't you want it in your family, in your church, in your ministry? Something more than just going through. The dwelling place of God in Exodus through Deuteronomy, it was the Old Testament tabernacle. In the First Kings details, if to detail the Old Testament fixed temple at Jerusalem under Solomon. The place, now turn to 1 Kings 8. I'll keep you moving. 1 Kings 8. Why, God? Why did you pick out this nation? Well, obviously, because something wasn't working before. Had to flood the whole place one time along the way. I'll call out a man and I'll separate this nation. I'll manifest myself. They got to please me by faith, so I can't just come down there until Jesus came. 8, and when they did, they killed him. 843. Solomon praying, dedicating this place. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel." This is the place that God dwelled. And I'm feeling pressed for time. I shouldn't be, but you write it down. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33 through 35, when Moses finally got that thing, and the curtains were right, and the badger skins were right, and the bread was right, and the priests were right, and the laver was right, and the candles were right. God came down. And under Solomon that we're reading here, when everything was just right, it said the priests could not stand to minister for the glory of there's something about holiness in the way he likes it. And when fulfill it, he says, "I want in on that." Those temples are gone now. Where's God now? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Holiness becometh thine house. I don't know if you thought about it much. You probably read it if you've been saved 20 years, 30 times. Verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" The one in the wilderness is gone. The one in Jerusalem is flattened 70 AD. Where is it now? Look in the mirror. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." At salvation, Jesus redeemed you. He saved you. He came in and he took up residence. And part of the deal was no más infierno, no more hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. But another part of the deal was that price he paid on that cross, he said, "I get that body." He bought the body. You, what? Know you not? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He bought your body, and he's fixing to really fix it up in the future. But in the meantime, this will blow your mind. Do you know what he wants to do with it? Live in it. He wants to make it his house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 is not conditional. Him coming in and sealing you under the day of redemption and dwelling in your body is not conditional on conduct. It's conditional on salvation. He's in there regardless of if he's comfortable or not, if you're saved. But that's why he says, "Be holy, because I'm holy and I'm in there." Now he can be seriously, seriously grieved, which limits everything he can be and do in us. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14. We read it again already, but we're going to read it again as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance when you didn't know better. "But as he which hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation." Let your conversation be as it becometh, goeth along with, fits the gospel of Christ. What's my conversation? Well, we use it as our speech. It's more than speech. In the old days, it was my conduct. It was my general course of manners, my behavior. It's who I am. And he said in our opening passage that holiness, without that, no man shall see the Lord. Just like the Old Testament, God wants his dwelling place to reflect who is inside. You are mine. Be clean. And if we will, we will see him who is invisible. And this world will see him. Not the physical manifestation of the smoke and the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle and in the temple. But I'm telling you, God will take control and he will, Paul said, be glorified in us. The power came, the glory came in the Old Testament. When the house was right, the glory came in the New Testament. When the house is the way he wants it, the glory comes out. What are we living for? Without holiness, we may be saved and maybe go to heaven, but we sure won't see the Lord in this instance. You're going to have to conjure up some Hollywood program in your church. Make it like a bar with volume and performances and bells and whistles so sinners can feel comfortable. Where have we gone wrong? Sinners were never comfortable around holiness. Saints didn't even wave their hands and shake their fannies. They fell down and covered their faces when coming in the presence of a holy God. Three quick truths at our disposal. I want to encourage you. I'm not being negative. Can you believe that? Holiness might. He commands it, right? It's attainable, right? He wants it, right? We want it, right? It may be closer than we think. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Cor 4. Scary, isn't it? You imagine when he manifests himself in Revelation, it's no wonder that they say, hide your face from us. Number one, I got a holy treasure in my heart, making holiness closer than I think. 2 Cor 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it, present tense, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Holy Spirit is already in the house. He's with me and he's in me. You may be far from holy, but holy is not far from you. Now my choice is, listen, will I let him manage my temple? Will I allow him to arrange the furniture after his liking, my doors and my windows and my members and my closets? Listen, who buys a house and doesn't furnish it and landscape it and adorn it and arrange it after their liking? Well, if you're a modern church architect, everybody likes their house a certain way, except God. He doesn't care. Yo, you might care as a sinful human. You might care, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care about his dwelling place. He doesn't care about the members. He doesn't care about the closets. He doesn't care about the doors. He doesn't care about the windows. He doesn't care about the gates. He doesn't care if it's dirty. He doesn't care if it's sloppy. He doesn't care if it's defiled. In fact, he doesn't care so much that if you say he cares, it's legalism and you're a sinner. Where have we gone wrong? It's heresy in the highest regard. God absolutely cares about his residence. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In the Old Testament, they came to the temple to see God. In the New Testament, the temple goes to them so that they can see God. And these modern preachers that declare that God has no concern about your temple, the vessels, the gates, access, hadn't read much of the Bible about the house of God. It's one thing when Nebuchadnezzar took those vessels from the temple and stuck them in his closets. It was another thing when his son filled the vessels of God with wine and worshiped the gods of gold and silver and the heathen gods. And the finger came out on the wall and said the same thing that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "You've defiled my vessels, you're done." I wonder what's in your temple today. I wonder about the windows in my temple and the doors in my temple and the gates of my temple and the closets in my temple. Just a side note, and I know that lost people, they're not the temple of God. But you know what's ironic? We heard a lesson on it this morning. You know what America's infatuated with? The flesh. The flesh, the skin, the beauty, the sport. It's all they got. And so guess what's being destroyed? Temples. And they're not doing real good with it. Every night, the temple's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. Give me something. Don't let my temple be. Lock me in the house. Hide me under the couch. Give me. Shoot this thing in my arm. It might hurt you. I don't care. Don't let my temple. Go down to the feed market and get you some horse dewormer. Anything but defile. And anything but let my temple die. Isn't that something? And we're not far behind. I'm not putting that stuff down. I'm just saying we got answers. We love the flesh, don't we? The flesh, the flesh, the flesh. We just emphasize the flesh. And it's not hard. It's not hard to see. You got two eyes. You can see it around us. We're either too fat to walk through the door, or we're so fit that's all the first thing everybody sees. We're so naked that you couldn't see God in a Christian if you wanted to. Or we got to put a Christian uniform on that becomes a tourist attraction for people around the country to look at spectacles. Oh, we love the flesh. Listen, I'm telling you, I want to encourage you, we can be as holy as men and women can be. Don't you want to be? There's help to be holy. His holy treasure's already in my heart. There's help to be holy because there's a holy text in my hand. I got the blueprints for holiness. I had it in the wilderness. I had it at Jerusalem. And I got it now. And holiness becometh thine house. Listen, holiness fits who's in there. Holiness goes along with who's in there. Holiness manifests who's in there. You know, you read over there about I went by the field of the slothful. And you know what the guy basically said? He said, I could tell who was living inside by what the house was saying. A slob lived in there, which is a mark of today. We got time. I struck this because I'm a little bit long today, but you'll spend 3 hours at the game, 3 hours at the garden, 3 hours with your grandkids. Legalist. I was at a thing the other night and I try not to be judgmental. It never works. Don't judge me though. And there was a young person there and they had these ripped jeans on, skin tight ripped jeans. And I just got thinking, Chris, I'm saying, who comes up with this? I'd be ashamed to show you the picture of my mullet. Yeah, Joshua. 20 years old, man. I had a mullet. And a perm. And I'm your pastor. You know why? Mullets were in. Who said? Now you're laughing. You know why you're laughing? Because somebody said mullets are out. What would cause a person to rip and shred their clothes and pay $100 for them? Where does it originate? And then all of a sudden, I mean, if you were to see a picture of me and Dan when we were, we were cool fools skipping school, but we had shorts like to here, in high white socks with like gold ring around them. And then somewhere says, that ain't cool, man. I think it's the fashion people, because if you kept didn't change it, of course, me and Dan still got our old stuff that we wear, but then they say, no, it's got to be down. In fact, somebody somewhere said, and you see them all over, you got to pull them down so your underwear is showing. Who says that? You look at the pictures from some of you girls in the 70s. Look at mom. You better not laugh too hard. It'll be back. It's coming back. 70s. Told you. That was the day, Dan. They just can't get away from it. I submit unto you their legalists. What's a legalist? If you don't do it this way, you will not be accepted. Get rid of the pulpit. Get your little stool. Get your little ripped jeans. Paint the ceiling black. Bring in the drums and dancing girls, or you're just no good. Don't call me a legalist, you legalist. Right. Titus chapter 1. I wonder what message your house is sending. Some Hollywood movie star? Some whore? Some whoremonger? I wonder what mine is sending. Some undisciplined, out of control slob? He only cares about the heart. That's not Bible. What we're talking about starts in the heart. And so when you see this manifestation of these things, you got to wonder if it's in the heart. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become, there's that go along with, sound doctrine. Behavior? Yeah, let's watch. That the aged men, now it's not all physical. I know what a lot of you are thinking, oh, you're just talking, no. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Dan gave me a good compliment the other day. He said, you are like, you know how I'm with the kids with the barefoot and messing my floors all up and taking the oil? Dan says, you didn't say nothing to those kids running around with their bare feet. I might be getting a little of this, some of this, this temperance, or either that or I'm just so exhausted to even care anymore. The aged women likewise, that they in behavior, here, see behavior. What do you do with that? As becometh holiness, okay, here it is. I got a holy text in my hand. Here's some instructions for the temple. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, because you're supposed to be given to God, not to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Could you even say this on CNN? Or Fox? This is as racist and misogynist or whatever they call it. They come up with these words. I got all the words I need. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. I could preach on that for hours. Chaste? Does your house portray chaste? keepers at home? Good. Look at this. This is going to be censored. Obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not plagued. And he goes on with the young men to be sober minded. Showing thyself a young men, listen, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Stop talking like a fool. Behavior matters to manifest the one in the house. He talks about the servants. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if grace doesn't teach you to deny, it is not Bible grace. In my personal conduct will either be becoming to the one, the hidden man within, or it will defile and misrepresent him. New or Old Testament? Maybe some of you got some furniture that needs to go. Maybe some of you need some windows replaced. Last I checked, the sewer pipes pitch away from the house, not toward the house. You construction guys, you ever stop to think every unit on that house, from the shingles, John, to the flashings, to the gutters, to the siding, to the sewer pipes, all pitch away that which is detrimental to the house. And what do? Bring it in. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, verse 9. Here, I'm trying to teach you this becoming thing. We got the instructions. Let's start with the men. It always starts with the men. Not because they're better, but they're supposed to be the leaders of what we're talking about. Why is it that, especially in our movement, it's always the women that get the spiritual insights first? Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy, holy, holy are your hands, holy. Without wrath, you hothead. I'm glad I'm getting old and fat and ugly, and I'm just too tired to get mad anymore, except when I'm up here. Like manner, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or costly array, but that which becometh women, becometh, goes along with fits, professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3. This isn't legalism. This is liberty. It gives God liberty when he can arrange the furniture the way he wants it. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll teach you something here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, you that have lost husbands or carnal husbands, they also may be won without the word. They also, without the word, be won by the conversation, the life. It's not just the speech. It's the life of the wife. If any man's half a man, lost or saved, and he sees a godly woman, and we got some in this room whose husbands were lost heathen, and they live this, and that husband got saved, he's a leader now. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, watch, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting up on of apparel. Now, let me tell you the two extremes of this passage. This passage is not saying that you can't wear gold. There are some people look at this, I better not wear a wedding ring. I just don't have mine on because I got so fat that I almost had to cut the thing off. But I'm getting there. I lost 2 pounds through a lawn chair off the Titanic this week. Listen, if it was not doing nothing with your hair, and it was not being able to have any gold, then you couldn't put on apparel. It's here's what it is. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible. Hey, I'm going to get me some jewelry. Get some of this jewelry first. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of the resident God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women, there it is. The emphasis is not the outside. The emphasis is the resident. Holiness is getting away from self to God. Holiness is a manifestation of us dying and God living. I got a holy treasure in my heart. I got a holy text in my hand. I got all I need. And they work in tandem. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things under your remembrance. Don't miss this. Whatsoever I have said unto you, they work in tandem. All truth with no spirit is heady, high-minded, dry, dead, like cracker juice. Bless God, we got the doctrine down. All Holy Spirit without truth is wildfire and recklessness. No preacher or teacher across any lines would say that the Word and the Holy Spirit don't work in tandem. They do, until it comes to the house. When it comes to the house, they say, ready? See if it doesn't sound familiar. Let the Holy Spirit teach him. That's funny. You didn't let the Holy Spirit teach him on tithing. You didn't let the Holy Spirit teach him on attendance. You didn't let the Holy Spirit teach him on giving and going. You didn't let the Holy Spirit teach him on discipleship. But when it comes to the house and making some practical application with the holy text in our hand, let the Holy Spirit teach him. No, you just know that when you teach on the house, you're deceived by the devil thinking it's bad for business. Let me tell you, it's good for business. Holy treasure in my heart, holy text in my hand. It's closer than we think. Lastly, holy tribe as my heritage. When I preached this the first time, some of you know Brother Heaton. Heaton said, if a message isn't alliterated, I'm not listening to it. So I had to spend an extra 3 hours with thesauruses up my ears. And 1 Peter 2. Holy, it's close. It's attainable. I want the house to be right. I want the church house to be right. 1 Peter chapter 2. The church is called his heritage. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Watch this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what? Holy nation. I get the thing 3/4 licked. I got a holy treasure in my heart. I got a holy text in my hand. And I'm part of a holy nation. Ephesians 2. Verse 19. Watch this. This is wild. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the what? Household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. So remember, you're a house, right? I'm a house. You're a temple. I'm a temple. But now we look at this, the bigger picture of everybody, and now the houses make up a bigger house. The temple makes up a bigger temple. The buildings make up a bigger building, in whom all the building fitly framed together, it's alive. Grow, you couldn't get this in a scary movie. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you know what happens when his temple is right. And his temple is right, and her temple is right, and his temple is right, and my temple is right, and then we come together in this temple. That's when he comes. My daughter Claire and Greg are looking for a house. They were over about a month ago, and she's telling us about their house hunting and just the prices they were getting for these places. And she said, "Dad, you can't believe what they're getting $200,000 for." It's like, well, you know, one day I'm going to downsize. Now, I will probably always have a resident in New York, a residence in New York. You'll never get rid of me. So sometime in the future, I plan on downsizing. But I said, "What do you think we could get?" "Dad, I bet you get $350 to $400." This old Italian's heart started beating, Mary. "I only paid $130 for the place." I'm starting running numbers in my head. I said, "Man, I'm going to, at the present rate of saving up for retirement, I have to work till I'm 152. So I could at least take a couple years if I could take the profit from that, downsize, and put that in the retirement." You know, Joe, as my father used to say, "You get an idea, you got to do everything today." That's right. I'm on Howard Hanna Monday morning. "Can you come and take a look at my place? How about Friday?" Works perfect. And you know what I did for the next 5 days? I cleaned the house. Now listen, I don't know how many weddings we've had in 5 years, but I think we had like four. We went from 9 kids, it seems like yesterday, and all of a sudden, I mean, I'm looking and my wife is clean. The floor gets vacuumed every day. The bed gets made when she's home every day, which recently hasn't been all the time, but I did get a little pity from some of you last week. Pastor Barkowski shows up with 20 gigantic pieces of pizza. "Yeah, I heard your plight. Your wife is gone again. Here you go." I was going to lose weight when she was gone. I painted the kitchen ceiling. I went to the cupboards and I got rid of all the old medicines. And man, we don't have 50 people here. We don't need 75 pillows in the cabinet. And I started getting all this stuff. And this was my goal: for a potential resident to come in there and say, "Wow, I could live here. What a beautiful open floor plan. Look at the closet space. Look at how clean it is." That's what we're talking about. The hidden man of the heart saying, "This is good." It didn't pan out because Claire's figure was a little bit off, and so it wasn't worth. I mean, I get a lot out of that place now. All my little buddies are coming over there again today with their bare feet on, and I'm going to love every minute of it. And then I'll send my son-in-laws the bill someday when I move out to refinish that floor. But here was the gravy of my decision. When it was all said and done. Now, Bill, you're smirking over there because he's saying, "I've been telling you that for 20 years, Pastor." I walked in his garage one day. Oh, I always wanted to be OCD, but I just don't have it in me. "Okay, Bill, this is free. Listen, you ain't no hurry. They don't play till 1 o'clock. Hey, Bill, you just bought this hedge trimmer. What do you do with the box? Because I'm afraid to throw away the box. What if I have to bring it back?" "Yeah, of something you bought in 1970. You don't need the box anymore." "What do you think he tells me?" "I cut the UPC label off the box. I staple it to the receipt, and I put it in my file, and I throw away the box." And then I saw a little bit. I saw a little bit that was disheveled. I said, "Well, what about this here?" He goes, "That's Sharon stuff." You know what, man? When it was all said and done, "Oh, you need the Tylenol? Here it is, right here." There wasn't avalanches. Listen, and what was intended to make the future resident be at home freed me up. Holiness is not legalism. It's the source of liberty. You know what Jesus did? He came in that temple. And it was bad. And he got so mad. and I think more grieved. He took a scourge of small cords. What does Joel Osteen do with that? And he drove him out. Get out of my house. And he turned the tables over and he said, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. I wonder what needs to come out of our house. It's not our house, it's the Father's house. And you know what they did? They said, we won't have it. And they killed Jesus. And you know what he did 40 years later? He flattened the temple. In the Old Testament, when the people got the house just right, glory filled the house. And don't get wrong. It wasn't just a matter of building and being. It was in their hearts is where it started. In Mark chapter 2, a beautiful passage in verse 1, it says, and it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. Man, when someone gets right with God, when a church catches on fire, and you decide, and I decide, I'm going to make some changes in this temple. I'm going to make it so the resident is comfortable with my music, comfortable with my entertainment, and that he just feels like he can live in here. What would happen to this place? Where does it start? In me.